Philippians chapter 1, verses 9 to 11. I read, "And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of the Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God."
Please do keep your Bibles open as we look at this passage together. If you're using one of the red church Bibles, it's on page 1178. Let's pray. Father God, we pray that you would open our eyes to see what you are saying, to listen with our ears to hear what you are saying to us, and to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. When you last prayed for somebody, what did you pray about? What do you usually ask for when you pray for your friends? Most of us, including me, tend to pray quite practical prayers, asking God to provide what is needed or to change difficult circumstances. So, for example, we might pray for believers who are suffering persecution that God will keep them safe, or for believers living in a place struck by a heat wave for a sudden downpour of rain. Paul's letter to the Philippian church is one of the warmest in the Bible. In this church, Paul has many close friends who supported him. He trusted them. He tells us in verse 4 that he prays for them often and that he always prays with joy because, in verse 5, they were his partners in the gospel, as well as being his partners in suffering for the gospel. That's in verse 29. So as fellow Christians, they were doing well despite the difficulties. So we might expect Paul to pray for the Philippians in the same way that we often do, for their well-being and for solutions to some of the practical problems. And indeed, in chapter 4, verse 6, he does encourage the Philippians to present their requests to God in every situation by prayer and petition with thanksgiving. But that wasn't Paul's first priority here in his prayer for his friends. He knew that the Philippians were suffering opposition, that's in chapter 1, verse 29, and that they were poor as well as generous, that's in chapter 4, verse 15. But he didn't begin by praying that God would keep them safe and meet their physical needs. He didn't pray either as a way of sidestepping the need to give a rebuke, a loving rebuke to his friends. So, for example, later in the letter, he directly urges two of the Christians at Philippi to be of the same mind in the Lord in chapter 4, verse 2. Paul's first priority in prayer is the gospel, which is the basis of their partnership with him. He's already given thanks for their partnership in the gospel, and even though he was full of joy for the good work that had begun in them, in verse 6, he remained confident that this good work was not yet complete, but it would be completed. So his prayer for the church in Philippi is that they would continue to make progress in gospel growth. So it's worth thinking about how our prayers tend to change when we are sharing them with other people. We often try to make our prayers sound nice. This isn't always the case, of course, and there are lots of stories of prayer gone wrong. So, for example, there's the story of young Jimmy, whose parents asked him to say grace at the meal table when they had guests. So Jimmy whispers, "Dad, how do I do that?" And Dad says, "Like I prayed earlier." And so, of course, Jimmy, remembering a different moment in the day from his dad, starts to pray, "Oh God, we've got those awful people coming to dinner." Now, Paul does none of those things. He is not mean. He is not rude. But he doesn't make his prayer sound comfortable either. He is honest and straightforward. Imagine being one of the members of the church at Philippi, hearing Paul's prayer being read out. It really doesn't sound very tactful. We could summarize it this way. When Paul tells them how he prays for them, he tells them four things. Firstly, he tells them they need to grow more in love. Secondly, that this is needed because they still lack discernment and purity. Thirdly, that they can only achieve it with God's help. And fourthly, he prays not for the sake of the Philippians themselves, but to bring glory to God. Perhaps there's someone you know who you do pray for, someone who you want to pray for. So as we go through this passage, think about how you could pray for them in particular while we look at how Paul prayed for the Philippians together. So if we look at verse 9, Paul writes, "This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more." Paul makes clear that the Philippians are doing well in demonstrating their love. They've been a strong support for Paul as he worked to tell others the good news of Jesus, but he's not satisfied. Even if they're doing better than anyone else, to borrow a phrase from Bill Hybels, Paul is filled with a kind of holy discontent. He prays for his friends in Philippi that their love would grow more and more, yearning that they would keep growing in love for the sake of the gospel. Paul's focus is not on his own joy or suffering, nor on the successes and failings of his Philippian friends, but his focus is on the gospel of good news of Jesus Christ. If you have Jesus as your rescuer, if your faith is in Jesus and you've become a Christian, that's the beginning, not the end of the journey. And let's not stop there. We are to be imitators of Christ. Let's turn our hearts from the love of things visible to things invisible. Let's look to see what God is doing in our lives and the lives of our friends, our families, our neighbors, the people we are praying for. Let's see what good things God is already doing, and let's pray for even more growth in love. Can we yet say with Paul that we would put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ? Let's not be too easily satisfied. Paul clarifies his prayer in verse 9, that their love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So the Philippians had already demonstrated their great love for Paul, as well as for one another, as we see later in chapter 2, which describes their care of Epaphroditus, as well as for Paul. But Paul will go on from verse 12 of chapter 1 to tell them how being imprisoned has actually been a good thing, not a bad thing, for the gospel. So what kind of love do they need to grow in? Paul tells the Philippians that their love must be discerning. The Message translation puts it this way: learn to love appropriately. You need to use your head and test your feelings so that your love is sincere and intelligent, not sentimental gush. This love is an intelligent, understanding love, exceeding in knowledge and also intuitively sensitive. Discerning love is deeply rooted in truth. It's rooted in God's love for us, such that he sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. We are to love one another in the way God loves us. So why does Paul pray for his friends in this way? In verse 10, he prays for them to live with right priorities so that they may discern what is best. He wants them to live their lives now with right priorities, discerning what is best rather than merely something that's pretty good. For example, for Paul to escape prison would be pretty good, but not as good as making sure that the gospel is heard. And being in prison helped achieve that. Paul's not saying he liked being in prison, and he is saying that the spread of the gospel is more important than whether he is in prison or not. He'll put up with that for the sake of the gospel. It's a question of priorities. which affects absolutely everything we do as believers. The gospel should affect our answer to these questions. How does the priority of the gospel change how you choose to spend your time? How does the priority of the gospel change how and where you invest your money? How does the priority of the gospel change your conversations with one another, here or with colleagues at work? Not only does Paul want them to live their lives with right priorities now, he also wants them to be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. In other words, to live lives of integrity right to the end. When the day of the Anointed One, Christ, comes, Paul wants no stumbling blocks in the way for his Philippian friends. They're already believers, but that's just the beginning of this journey, a journey that Eugene Peterson called a long obedience in the same direction. They need to be facing the right way, looking forward to Jesus' return. It's a question of orientation and of step-by-step obedience, ready for the day of Christ. This is a description of a life of integrity, in which the means and the ends are in alignment. Paul prays that the Philippians will keep going, despite the pressure and the difficulties that they face. And this is challenging. Our lives don't often hold together, even when things are easy. I could ask myself some questions. Do I have good habits like meditating in God's word, as well as bad habits of squandering my time? Do I live prudently and wisely within my means and keeping out of debt, and yet fail to show compassion for those in need? Do we give generously to the church and at the same time treat one another unkindly? What stumbling blocks do you need to discern, perhaps in your own life, but also how can you pray for one another in this area? How can you pray for your particular friend that they would live with right priorities and with Christ-centered integrity? But it would be a mistake to think that Paul is telling the Philippians just to try harder to live selfless lives. In verse 11, we see that their growth in discerning love and the good results of this discernment in their lives are the result of having already been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. The Philippians are depending on Jesus. As fellow believers, they've already been filled with the fruit of righteousness. So what is this fruit of righteousness? The righteousness Paul is talking about here is the righteousness that comes through Jesus. It's the righteousness given to the Philippian Christians and to all Christians as a gift. If you are a Christian here today, you've already been given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not because you deserve it, but because Jesus has got you covered. When God looks at you, he doesn't see a sinful person who does wrong, even though that's who I am and that is who you are. He sees us in the righteousness, he sees in us the righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, this is the heart of the good news about Jesus. If we believe in him, if we trust him, he gives us his own righteousness and takes on all our guilt and shame as if it were his own. That's what theologians call justification. And this gift of righteousness or justification produces good results, which is the fruit of righteousness. Someone has explained it like this: the fruit of righteousness is the practical expression of the divine life in those who have been justified in Christ, the manifestation of the features of grace and beauty that were seen in their fullness and perfection in the life of the Lord Jesus on earth. The fruit of righteousness is the result of being justified in Christ, a character that results from a right relationship with God. In Galatians 5:22-23, the fruit of the Spirit is described more fully as love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We're like empty cups that have been filled with these good things. Of course, we're leaky cups, and we constantly need to be refilled. Our growth in discerning love results in living rightly, but it flows out of our relationship with Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Perhaps, like me, you sometimes feel the fruit of righteousness is lacking in your life. Maybe joy is something to which you forlornly aspire, or patience is a bit of a stretch. And trying harder doesn't work. But come back to who you are, your identity in Jesus, a sinner justified by Jesus' blood, which he poured out for you and for me on the cross. Jesus loves you. He offers you his own righteousness that you and I don't deserve, but which produces good fruit. You are the cup. Jesus does the filling. Come to him. So Paul has prayed for his friends then that they would grow more in discerning love, that they can be discerning as they live now and pure and blameless in the end. And all of this depending on God's gift of righteousness through Jesus. But why does he pray for his friends this way? Paul prays all of this not for the sake of the Philippians themselves, but in the second part of verse 11, for the glory and praise of God. Paul's purpose in praying for the Philippians is not to bring praise, honor, and glory to his friends in Philippi, even though they were doing very well, nor to himself. It's to bring praise, honor, and glory to God alone. And the way this brings glory to God is something quite amazing to think about. We're used to other bits of the Bible that tell us, for example, Psalm 19, that the heavens reveal the glory of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, it says that God's glory is displayed in the face of Christ. So the heavens tell us about God, and Jesus tells us about God. That makes sense. But here we see the glory of God is revealed also by believers in a local church who've been filled with the fruit of righteousness through Christ. The Message translation again tells us that these fruits from the soul make Jesus Christ attractive to all. God reveals his own glory through his rather ordinary people, you and me. The pastor speaking in the video earlier is now in prison. But this is from a translation of a letter he left for others to read. How do you think he would want you to pray for him? So coming back to the particular person you wanted to pray for, consider how Paul might have prayed for them and how you could pray for them. For the Philippians, Paul prayed, first, that they would continue to grow in discerning love. Even though they were doing well, they still needed to grow. And their love needed to be wise, gospel-focused love. Second, that they'd get their priorities right in daily life, choosing the best things over things that are merely pretty good, and that they would be pure and blameless, living lives of integrity, purposefully living for the day when Jesus returns. And thirdly, that they continued to depend on Jesus, their Saviour, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus. And fourth, this is the purpose of Paul's prayer, which is why he can be so thankful and joyful, even though both Paul and the Philippians were still suffering great challenges, that all of this would bring glory and praise to God. Amen.